Chapter 20 is where I hope you will meet me in your pages or on your proper device there. John chapter 20. And I appreciate your attentiveness to God's word in these moments. Jesus Christ is the topic of the last several times we've been together around Easter and Palm Sunday, and now again today. If you're not familiar with God's word very much or new to it, there is an awful lot. If we'd be honest with ourselves, there's an awful lot that challenges our sensibilities when it comes to Jesus Christ. If you are new to reading in his word, if you're fresh to starting to learn about Jesus Christ, you will not be thought down about if you are honest enough to say, there are things that I cannot wrap my mind around about Jesus Christ. I mean, we know in the Bible that he was born. We look around this room and every single one of us were born. But here's one who was born of a virgin. Now that is hard to believe. We know from the Bible that this Jesus, the miracle worker, produced and performed miracles. We understand that. We read about it. Boy, it's hard to wrap our minds around the fact that there is a man who could surpass, overcome, cancel out, whatever word you want to use, the laws of nature, of the laws of disease, the ravages of disabilities, and if even more amazing, he could miraculously overcome death. Do you believe Jesus was a miracle worker? Do you believe that he died? Yeah, there's probably a lot of evidence that every person who has ever been here has died. So why wouldn't we think any different of Jesus Christ? But then this Bible says that the one who was born of a virgin and did miracles died as an accused criminal. That doesn't seem to fit. The Lord of glory, the God with us that was announced by the angels at his birth. We read and understand and wrestle with the fact that he was buried. Okay, fine. Death, burial, they kind of go together. But this one lived 3 days later, resurrected again. That is amazing. And there are things that undergird every single one of these humanly unbelievable things. And we could take time, and we often do, just reminding ourselves that, yes, he was buried, but he was risen again. He was seen by eyewitnesses. He had an empty tomb. The lives of those who followed him, who were accused of having made up stories about him, were completely changed, and their testimony never changed that he rose from the grave. So there's good reasons to believe this, but I'm just being honest with you. It is a challenge sometimes to wrestle with these things, that he is alive. This same one who rose is alive and active today, despite the fact that for some 2,000 years he's been invisible to the eye and silent to the ear. That is a challenge to wrestle with when you are thinking about believing and following Jesus Christ. He says he's going to return, whether by rapture or to rule, not by rapture, but in the rapture and to rule. He says that he ascended, and that's where we're going to look at today. The fact that Jesus Christ, after rising, left this earth without any means of visible support. How do you do that? How do you get off the planet without dying? And so the question is, are you a believer in this Jesus Christ of the Bible? I suspect many of us are here today. But let's reckon and wrestle with and not belittle the fact that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he that comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him in the pages of his word and in the life of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ ascended. What are some factors that he had to overcome, this Jesus, to ascend off this earth, to leave Mother Earth, so to speak? What did he have to overcome? Well, he had to overcome the laws of gravity, didn't he? I don't know how high you can jump, but it never got you off the earth, did it? Gravity is real, And for us to come to this scripture, John chapter 20, where we're going to be, and see him saying, I am going to ascend, we have to reckon with the fact that he was a mortal man with the same reactions and responses and constraints of the world that we live in today. So the law of gravity speaks as to a challenge. Escape of the atmosphere, not even just getting off the ground, but getting away from the atmosphere. And for you and me, we're dependent upon huge, powerful explosions to break us free from what God put into place here on this globe of ours, the atmosphere. And yet, Jesus said, I'm going to just go right through that. I'm just going to ascend. Escaping the atmosphere is an overcoming factor of Jesus. And then to endure the harshness of the space around us, outer space. And we've lived at a time, amazingly, when there's been men and women like you and me who have been outside of the atmosphere and in what we call the inner and outer space levels. And look at all of the stuff that they have to put on around them just to survive a few seconds outside of the ship. And Jesus says, I'm going to leave here and I'm just going to go. I'm going to ascend. Wow. Here's another one that you might not think of as much. He had to go through enemy territory. And if you remember from reading in the Old Testament, the prophet Daniel spoke, and in his life there was an experience where he had prayed, and for 21 days there was no answer. And the sense, as you read Daniel, is that this was unusual. When Daniel prayed, God answered. But for 21 days there's been a lack. There's been a lag. There's been no response from heaven. And we read in chapter 10, verse 13 there, that the angel who came with the answer to Daniel's prayer had been opposed for 21 days. There's a conflict going out there, not in the physical, but in the spiritual realm as well. And when Jesus ascends, he said, I'm going to ascend, he's going right through that battle zone, that war zone, so to speak, that is in the heavenlies. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle speaks about the prince and the power of the air. And you can make a lot out of that and I think go toward crazy directions with that. But the fact of the matter is that there is an opponent of the righteousness of God and certainly of the Son of God. And when Jesus Christ ascended, he had to go through that stuff as he went on his way to the Father's presence in heaven. And so when we speak of Jesus Christ, there's many things that challenge the believability of it all. And we understand that. And yet, when you and I rest in it, when we wrestle with it, when we put it together, it makes sense given who it is that we're talking about, the Son of God. God, the Son. We've spoken of his cross on Palm Sunday, of his grave on Easter Sunday. We will be speaking today about his ascension, and next week, Lord willing, about his interceding for you and for me. And then the final in this series, his return. And by the way, April 22nd is not the date of his return. That's just the date that I expect to talk about his return. Just wanted to make sure you're still out there and with me and not misrepresenting what you saw up there. Looking forward to talking about Jesus Christ. Kind of like talking about your best friend, talking about your Savior, the one who loves us and gave himself, and all the things that he has done and gone through for you and for me. He ascended. You ever thought about that? There's other religious figures who claim to have, or their followers claim that they ascended. Hercules of the Greek mythology was said to have ascended at the end of his earthly life. Emperor Augustus, the Romans believe that he left this earth not by death. And then Muhammad is spoken of by Muslims as the Arabian people, those who follow him as having ascended. In fact, that's why in Jerusalem there is the Dome of the Rock, the place where supposedly Moses last touched earth and left, ascended himself. So the question is, why believe Jesus' story? You were giggling and laughing maybe to yourself about Hercules and so forth. Well, maybe you should giggle and laugh about Jesus. Ha ha. He is the same kind of, you know, ilk there. Just his disciples made this up to make him look even better. Well, let's pursue it a little bit together this day. A topic that I at least don't typically think about, and yet here it is mentioned multiple times in the scriptures. Have you found John chapter 20? Look at verse number 17. If I were going to find a summary verse that I think captures the breadth and depth of a lot of what Jesus wanted us to know about his ascension. It is here. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." What a remarkable packed verse. This is a message. This is the first message that the disciples heard from the risen Savior. His own words, his own information that he wanted his beloved disciples to hear. "Don't cling to me," Jesus says. He's come out of the tomb. It's not that he was sore and didn't want anybody to touch him. This was a resurrection body. We assume all had been taken care of in all of that. The beatings and the floggings and the scourgings and the nailings and the thorn-crowned marks had been taken care of. Not that they maybe are disappeared, but it wasn't, "Don't cling to me because I am really sore today." It's, "Do not cling to me because I haven't ascended." It's amazing that he would say this to Mary Magdalene there outside of the garden tomb area. "Don't cling to me," when just a day later or so, he's going to say to his disciples, "Go ahead and touch me. What's the deal? You don't like women, Jesus? Is it that Mary's a woman?" No, that's not the issue at all. His disciples are going to be called to touch him because they need what Mary's already got. Faith, confidence, assurance that Jesus is who he said he is. And so to touch the nail holes and to put a hand toward the side would allow the disciples to have the same kind of confidence that Mary already has. But he says to Mary, "Don't cling to me." The social touching, the common greetings of the day are no longer appropriate. My ministry days are quickly coming to a close, Mary. Don't cling to me anymore. I've got a place I'm headed for. Don't cling to me. I am not yet ascended. Jesus still speaking to Mary. "I am not yet ascended." And in those words, put yourself in Jesus' sandals, whatever. "I have yet to go home. I have yet to leave this sin-cursed world for which I just died and over 3 years ministered and spoke the truth and proclaimed that the kingdom of God is at hand. But now I get to go home." Think of your coming up on a vacation, heading from Florida up to home, so to speak. And Jesus is eager in the flesh to see his Father again. The Father who he had just days before had to say, my God, what did he say? "Why have you forsaken me?" But now all has been taken care of and he's going to ascend. There's a homecoming. There's a family reunion that he's looking forward to. Don't cling to me. Don't hold me back, as it were. I am not yet ascended. And then he says these words, which are so full of mercy and grace. "Go to my..." Now, I don't know what words I would have put in there. Because he's talking about men who had slept through his darkest hours. Who, when push came to shove and powers came to bear, had fled the scene. Some of them had denied that they even known him, cursing and swearing rather than being identified with him. "Mary, I have yet to ascend. Would you go to my brothers? Aren't you glad for the grace and the forgiveness of our Savior? We have just come through a time when we examined ourselves. Did you reckon with the fact that, as David said, 'Search me and try me and see if there be any wickedness?' Yes, there's some wickedness in there. And yet he says, 'Come unto me.' And here I'm going to go to you, my brothers, men who did not deserve it and are yet considered family. And Mary," you still find it there in verse number 17, "Mary, say to them, I ascend. In other words, caution, my brothers, caution, disciples, caution. There is going to be no, though I am alive, though you are hearing from my words through Mary to you, be aware that what you have been used to in terms of my ministry with you, of my walking along beside you, those days are ending. I ascend. My work is done. My earthly ministry in the flesh is over. It's a message, I think, of caution to these men. And yet they missed it. Their hopes of a quick establishment of the kingdom of heaven on earth, and with Rome knocked out of the way and Israel brought back to prominence in the land, all those were rolling around in their head still. Oh, there'd been a crash and burn when they saw him on the cross, but now he's alive again. And maybe they're thinking, yeah, we missed 3 days in it, but we're back on schedule. Not according to Jesus. I ascend. And he picks it up in chapter 1 of Acts, verse 6, when the disciples had come together. So they get the message and they meet with him after the resurrection. They ask him, saying, and look what they ask, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? In other words, is this next on the agenda for you, Jesus? Verse 7, and he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Don't be worrying about that. Be worrying about this. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Spirit of God has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the end of the earth. That's what they were to be thinking about. And so, I ascend, he said. It's a word of caution. Don't think that my resurrection means a return to the status quo here on earth. Not at all. He said, I ascend to my Father and yours. I love that again. It'd be easy to think that there's too much water over the dam, sin speaking wise, and we don't have any relationship anymore. It's a message, therefore, of comfort. You disciples, the reconciliation between you and the offended Holy Father in heaven has been mended and restored. The Garden of Eden and that relationship between you and he is restored. I go to my Father and yours. Welcome home, prodigals, we could say, to the Father's house. So it's a message of comfort as well. He said, I go to my Father and yours, to my God and yours. We understand the first one, Father, God the Father, God the Son, my Father. But for the God of the Son, the God of the Son, to say to God the Father, you're my God, well, that is a little bit more challenging, to my God and yours. While their reconciliation was complete, his humiliation is almost over. When Jesus looked to the Father in heaven and said, my God, he was speaking as he really was, the full Son of Man as well, bearing the sins of man. He was speaking to God in that sense. And for years now, 33, he'd been away from, he'd been humbling himself. He'd been keeping under wraps, as it were, the glory that he deserved and had, until that one place in the middle of the Gospels there where he is transfigured and the robes are pulled back and the flash of who is really there, Jesus Christ, was let out for just a bit. And he's headed back for that now. He says, I'm going back to my Father and your Father. I'm going back to the one who's been my God in that sense, that I'm a representative of manhood here and your God as well. Philippians chapter 2 has reminded us that he, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And Jesus had done that. The task of humiliation was almost over in that sense. Therefore, God also was ready to highly exalt him. That's why he said, go tell my brothers, I'm going home. I'm ascended. So what do you think the responses of the disciples were to Jesus leaving? Well, earlier on, it's been pretty dire. It's been pretty kind of a bummer. It's like when your family is leaving after a great time together, or your friends are pulling up stakes and heading somewhere. So we read in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Why were they troubled? They were wrestling with the fact that Jesus was announcing his death and his departure. In John chapter 16, they're described as being sorrowful when he says, I must go away. It's incumbent upon and for your benefit that I go away. And they said, we don't see it that way, Jesus. We're sorrowful over your leaving us. John chapter 16, they finally are in the area of weeping because of his announced soon departure. But look at chapter 24 of Luke. You're right. Backwards one book, can you do that? Luke chapter 24, because now, talking about the same topic, his departure, they're all full of joy. Listen to these words. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, I'm in Luke 24, verse 51, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. He ascends, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And we're continually in the temple, bummed out and whining. Is that what yours says? No. They were continually in the temple, praising God and blessing God. And Luke ends this with a, so be it. That's true. That's right. Luke's the historian here recording it all. So my question is, how do we get from troubled, sorrowful, weeping, and great joy to great joy? What changed their attitude? It's the same thing that'll put the ascension in a joyful spot in your life and mine as well. Here it is. John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And here's why the departure was not so devastating when they really put it all together with what Jesus was going to do when he left. He's going to prepare a place for them, for you, for me as well, in the Father's house. And he says, I'm coming back, and if it were not so, I wouldn't have left you misinformed. This is the truth. I'm not playing games with you. Yes, I'm leaving, but my, oh my, the benefits that are going to be gained with me having paid for your sin and now gone to prepare a place are going to far outweigh the painful departures for a while. Jesus is coming back, and being with him forever is the ultimate goal. What does he say? Verse number 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But he says, when I prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you, that where I am, there you will also be. That's part of why we can go from troubled hearts to joyful hearts. Chapter 16, they're called sorrowful because Jesus had said, I'm leaving. But here's what he says in that context. I'm leaving to make room, as it were, for the Comforter. Same kind of comfort, different comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. When I leave, I'm going to send him in my place, and you'll not be sad. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit is love and what? Joy. Great joy is going to come. When he comes, he'll convict the world. This world that sent me to the cross, this world that in that same context, he says, is going to think that they're doing a good thing when they hurt you. The world will be convicted by this Spirit of truth. The disciples, you disciples, will be guided by this Spirit of truth. You'll be reminded of the things about me and the things about what I've said that you need to remember and go forward with. It'll not be as though it's a memory erase that you're no longer aware. The Spirit of God will remind you of the things which you wish you could hear me say in the flesh, but you'll remember what I've already said while in the flesh. And when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will glorify me. He won't let my reputation as a criminal on a cross stand. I will come to be seen by multiplied millions and billions who hear your gospel as the Son of God, the glorified King of Kings and the coming Lord of Lords. That would change me a little bit from sorrowful. Boy, I'm going to miss you. But boy, when the Spirit of God comes, he's going to help. What about the weeping in John chapter 16, verses 19 and 20? How did that get changed? Well, Jesus said, this is sort of like when a woman goes through a delivery. There's an awful lot of sorrow. There's an awful lot of maybe even crying and weeping. But when that baby, when the work is done, it's all right. It's worth it. And I'm not even going to go there because I'm not one of the women. But Jesus took that and said, this will help you understand why you can get over your sorrow. It's like a birthing perspective. When you get through it, you realize, okay, that was a good thing. That was, life came out of this. Life came out of this. The separation is going to be temporary. temporary, not forever. This is not a goodbye. This is a until we meet again type of statement. And the coming joy will be deep. It'll be in the heart, he says there in verse number 22. And it'll be permanent forever. There'll be no more of this coming and going of mine. We'll be forever in your presence. And then the passage that we looked at in the start, John chapter 20. Go, Mary. I have not descended. Don't cling to me. But tell my disciples, I ascend to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What changed there? They heard words from the risen Lord that they thought was dead and gone. That brought them joy. They heard forgiveness despite the fact that they had fled from this Savior of theirs. There was a renewed mandate, and according to verse number 21. Do you have it open again there? John chapter 20, verse 21 said this. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. You've got a job to do. I who died, was buried, and rose again, I'm going to ascend, and now you're going to be the representatives of the Father." That's a big task. That's going to need the Spirit of God. There's a foretaste of the coming Spirit of God, and this kind of blows my mind. See what you make of it. Verse 22, "And when he," Jesus, "had said this, he breathed on his disciples and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, we know that these same disciples in the book of Acts, not many days down the road, are waiting for there, and the Spirit of God comes and baptizes them and creates the beginning of the body of Christ and fills them with himself, the Spirit of God. I think Jesus is giving them a little bit of a taste of what that Pentecost powerful day is going to be. He breathes on them, "Be at peace." I guess maybe I understand now maybe how it went from sadness and weeping and sorrow to great joy. I just wanted to close with just a case study, a prime example of what happens to a man, woman, boy, or girl who gets a hold of and trusts and follows this ascended Jesus, the Savior. If you find Acts chapter 7, this will be a good spot for you to just close with me in. His name is Stephen. If you know the story, you may be already ahead of me a little bit. But here's a guy that really believed, in fact, rested in the fact that Jesus was his Savior, the ascended Jesus. And when we get down, the story is that he's standing in front of the religious leaders and he's basically teaching them the history of Israel and bringing them to the point where they've got to reckon with the Messiah has already come, but you have killed him. Says. And verse 54, Stephen, having said those hard words to the religious leaders, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And look at what he saw. Jesus ascended, standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Of course, they didn't want to hear that. They believed they'd rubbed him out. They'd put him on the cross and he was done for. But they cried out, verse 57, with a loud voice, and they plugged their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned Stephen. And there was a witness there, and they laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling out to God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down, Stephen did, and cried out with a loud voice. What would you have cried out about people that were throwing stones at you? I wonder if you'd cry this out, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." What a man. And when he said that, he fell asleep. We already saw that sleep in the context of the Lord's Supper. It's talking about death. It's talking about dying. Here's what Stephen experienced from the ascended Lord. Jesus did what he said he was going to do. He sent a comforter, the Holy Spirit, that filled, it says there in verse 55, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen spoke boldly because of who Jesus was and how much he had done for him. In verse number 58, he experienced opposition, and you and I are going to too. If you and I start talking about this Jesus, there's going to be reasons why some people will not respond well. He forgave like Jesus, Stephen did. And he was received by Jesus, according to verse 59. That's a good thing. And he impacted another martyr, another one who was going to give his life. Did you see that in verse number 58? They laid their coats at a man by the name, a young man named Saul. You ever hear about Saul? Saul is going to turn around on the Damascus Road. He's going to see his own glimpse of the ascended Jesus, and he'll forever, like Stephen, be a different man. So much so that look what Saul wrote down the road. Saul, who had condemned and been part of condemning a follower of Jesus Christ, Stephen. Look what Paul writes down the road in Romans. Who is he who condemns? Who has the right to condemn any man? It is Christ who died, but who rose again. Who is even at the right hand of God. He's ascended. And he makes intercession for us. And that's next week's message on interceding. Jesus is doing that then and now. Who will separate us from that kind of love? The love of Christ? Answer, nothing. He's listed, he puts a list, a catalog of possibilities, and he runs them dry. Nothing will be able to separate us, he says. This is Saul, the guy who murders a believer in the ascended Jesus Christ at one point and now is standing up for him and giving us probably the greatest chapter in the New Testament Bible, Romans chapter 8, when it comes to the salvation that we have in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Do you believe in him? Is he believable? And I know I'm preaching in some cases to the choir. But I hope you'll wrestle with him and his love for you and for me. Yes, he was born to save you and me. Yes, he performed miracles to show his power to do more than just physical, but eternally consequential things where nobody can see on our heart level. He died to buy your forgiveness and mine. If you've never come to know him, know this about him. He arose as proof that he is God, the Son of God. And he ascended to prepare a place for you and for me. And he's coming again one of these days. Are you ready to meet him? He said, I go and prepare a place. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's good news. Make sure you get verse number 6, though. I am the way, Jesus says, the truth. I'm the only way to life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're wrestling with who Jesus is, wrestle with that verse number 6. When you're lost, he's the way. When you're deceived, he's truthful. When you face death, and you will, he's life. You better find out who he is and trust him and follow him all the days of your life. So now what do we do? Now what do we do with this ascended Jesus? We do believe in you, Jesus. Let me just give you some challenges. Let's really have confidence in him and come to him through the Father if you haven't thus far. Like Stephen, let's know God's word enough to be able to speak it to others. Let's follow God's Spirit who leads us in places where we are not, without his power, able to function. And once there, let's speak the truth boldly for him about a Savior who loves and who died. Let's encourage others who do that kind of work in hard places, through hard and difficult times. And I've got somebody in mind, and I want to challenge you, brothers and sisters in Christ at People's Baptist Church who are members, we have sent out a family to Paraguay, Colton and Tanya Twigg and their 4 children, and they are in a tough spot. Some of it not of their making at all. And our missions committee has wrestled and prayed and thought and communicated hard with them. And I want to bring you into the midst of this just quickly as we go. There are 3 opportunities. Next Sunday, the Sunday after that, the 22nd, and then May 6th, when a meal will be shared down in the gym at our church, and you'll have a chance to fellowship with and hear from the Twigs. There are 3 sign-up sheets on the back table there. First come, first serve. There's room for 9 individuals or families on each of those 3 dates. If we need to have more dates after that, we'll do that. But would you very seriously wrestle with your schedule? I'm asking you, Ann and I are going to be preparing these some of the provisions, but we need you to bring a main dish to share and a dessert to share, if you will do that. And we'll make sure that there's beverage and tableware there and tables set up for those who sign up. But on these dates, here's a place to encourage a family that's going to tell others who don't hear about or believe about Jesus Christ, the one who rose and has ascended. There have been 5 specific guidelines that the missions committee has given to Colton and Tanya. They're heavy. They are challenging. Without God's people and God's doing His work, they're almost humanly impossible. There is we want to communicate to you in that setting those guidelines. Colton and Tanya are aware of them. These have been communicated with their missions agency, and we need now just to talk with you about them as well, so that you're aware of what they are facing and can maybe be a part of what they need to get where they want to go. And I want to challenge you, whether or not you go to those meals, and I hope you will, to renew or give new support to Colton and Tanya in prayer, in communication with them when they're around. Sometimes I feel like when they come in, people kind of avoid them. Maybe there's been some concerns about where you're heading, what you're doing. Come to these meals and let's get answers from them. Let's come around them and love on them. These are people who have given 4 years of their life and more for this Jesus who died, was buried, rose again, and has ascended for you and for me. I'm calling it Rekindle Paraguay, not because there's a fire, but there's a reattachment in our hearts to care about the people of Paraguay. You shall receive power, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. I take that to be Newfield. That's where you and I are. And in all Judea and Samaria, I take that to be Tompkins County and the surrounding counties and state. And to the ends of the earth, that includes Paraguay. And so this ascended Savior, the last thing he said to them was, don't worry about the kingdom thing. I'm leaving. I'm ascending. But get on about the gospel, the good news that there's forgiveness and a home that I've gone to prepare for you. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he ascended, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel. No, I don't have white apparel, and I'm only one man, and I'm not an angel. But this is what was said. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? In other words, get up and get going. Stop standing around. This same Jesus who was taken up from you will come again the same way as you saw him going to heaven. If you believe that he ascended, if you believe that he was able to break through the gravity and the outer space and the spiritual dimensions that are out there in the same victorious way, he's coming again. And so be about the business of talking about him and loving him, supporting those who share the gospel and sharing it yourself. That, frankly, is the best message that Jesus could have given these sorrowful, overwhelmed disciples. You've still got work to do, and I trust you with it. That's amazing that he trusts us with the most powerful, precious message ever known to man. Well, Lord in heaven, thank you for your Son. We have celebrated and remembered him on the cross. We last week were reminded and just were praising you for the empty tomb. And now we are reminded that he's not here. He's ascended. He's gone before us to prepare a place. And we've got a job to do. Thank you for Colton and Tanya. I know they're out speaking at a church even today. I pray that you'd bring around them those who really care and have a heart for the gospel and for the ministry in Paraguay and for their part in it. May our church, we who represent and who are the church, we the people, help us to take seriously the Great Commission and the part we play. We love you. Thanks for loving us as we go our way. Help us to love one another in Jesus' name. Amen.